Reading from Matthew chapter 24, verses 38 and 39. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Thank you. You may be seated. All right. Now you can flip over to Genesis and just hold there in chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. You know, I guess one of the things that I read about in the Bible that sort of always drew my attention and caught my attention was the story of the flood. I've thought about that a lot, I guess, all through my life, ever since I've been big enough and old enough to understand what the Bible had to say. I thought about that event, and I tried to imagine what it was like, what it must have been like for the folks. We've seen a few floods today in various places, but they're limited to a certain locality. But to think about a flood that was large enough and terrible enough to do what the flood in the days of Noah was is just beyond our comprehension, because we haven't had anything like what took place at that time. So tonight I want us to go back, as it were, and I want us to consider some things about the flood in Noah's day. First of all, I want you to know this, the reason for the flood. The times that called forth a worldwide flood upon this earth were sinful, moral, and spiritual days of corruption, or corruption days. Times of spiritual, moral, and physical, or spiritual, I should say, corruption. And this brought about the flood. In other words, it was just rotten morally and spiritually. That'll make it short. Genesis 6:5 says this, and there's a lot wrapped up in this, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Notice that. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, that is man's, was only evil continually. And then in verse 11 it says this, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Now you notice how the Holy Spirit uses the word corrupt again and again and again in describing the moral and spiritual condition on the face of the earth that required and literally cried out for the flood. And I'm telling you, dear people, for God to decide that the only recourse for sinful man was to wipe him off of the face of the earth meant that things were terrible. And while the Bible summarizes the conditions in a few words for us in the book of Genesis, yet, dear people, you think of the worst moral and spiritual situation you can think of, and it had to be worse here on the face of this earth. It had to be worse than anything than we could imagine. And of course, as best we can go back and tell, then of course it was, you name it, man can come up with it. Didn't think that man could become as vile as he had after the flood came. Didn't take him all that long either to do what he was going to do and become what he was going to become. And I believe today that if the Lord had not sent the flood, that, I mean, this thing, I don't know what the world would be like today. I just can't even imagine the depths that man would have sunk to. But as I look at this and I think about this, it helps me to understand more about why the flood came. Because it was a disastrous thing. But God tells us before the flood ever comes that it wasn't that he just wanted to send a flood. It was that the times demanded something be done. And God had to step in. He points out very plainly to us that he acted only when there was no other alternative for him to act to deal with man. And you know there are times, dear people, when there isn't anything to be done but what has to be done, even though that which has to be done appears to be very terrible. We want to remember when we think about the flood. And some people want to accuse God if the flood was real, if it was so, they said. What a terrible thing. God would be a bully to do it. But God makes it very plain to us that He wasn't a bully. But He is a holy God. He's a merciful God. He's long-suffering. He takes a lot of time with man. And when man refuses to listen to Him, then he has no alternative but to act. If there's a place and there is a state that man gets to where the Lord says, that's it. I can go no farther and I can go no longer. And so I'm thinking about the world that we live in today. And I'm thinking about how every day it seems like that, they just find some new way to carry out the same old sins that they used to carry out. I'm thinking, boy, this must have really been something. And I know what the sins of the Canaanites were that caused them to lose their land. And so how rotten and depraved and immoral and wicked must have been the people to call about the flood. That was a terrible situation. The next thing I want you to understand from the Scriptures tonight is the light and the understanding and the knowledge and the warning and the truth that was available to these people before the flood came. Give you some examples of it. Write this down, jot this down if you'd like to look it up sometime yourself. If not, just listen because I have it already jotted down. In Jude 14 and 15, it says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." Now that's hard preaching. That's tough preaching. All right, listen. Also in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, here we find it says, "And God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Now, from those two first verses of Scripture tonight, we know that the flood did not come upon a bunch of people who were ignorant of what they were doing. There was a lot of truth, there was a lot of light, there was a lot of warning that was given to these people. And these people, of course, knew exactly what they were doing. They were not in the dark. They knew that they were violating the law of God. They knew that they were inviting the judgment of God. From the light and the understanding and the knowledge and the truth that the Bible tells us they had in such men as Enoch, who was a preacher and a prophet, and also of old brother Noah, who preached a long time while he's building the ark. I mean, he was building the ark and preaching at the same time. And there they could see his sermon. He was saying, preaching to them. The Bible said he was a preacher of righteousness. And when he was preaching there, it was quite evident that something was going to happen, because there was the ark going up, being built. And yet these people, the Bible says, just kept on with business as usual, right on up until Noah and his family went into the ark. They had light. They had understanding. God had laid it on the line. He had made it very clear to them. There was no excuse for them doing what they were doing. Dear people, it's a lot like the times in which we live today. As I said this morning, folks know a lot better than they're doing today. Folks know a lot better than they're doing. They just seem to want to ignore it. Well, I can understand the people in Noah's day. You know how I can understand them? Because I can understand the attitude of sinful people in Oakdale. They don't care. They don't care what you've got to say. You'll say, well, you know what you're doing is wrong. Well, yeah, but I'm going to do it. You understand that God is going to judge you one day? Well, yeah. And they'll give you an excuse for that. Well, see, when I look at the people that I live around today, I can just take this and say, now set this back in the days of Noah, And I can understand something of the way those people thought. Some of the remarks they made. The Bible doesn't say it, but I'm sure that they made fun of righteous people back there before the flood came. I'm sure that Noah and his family were the brunt of a lot of jokes, a lot of ridicule. Can you imagine if they had all of the news media that we had today, what the headlines would look like? Old man Cook over here building an ark, and nobody's ever seen a flood, and he keeps thinking about this whole world's going to be flooded. Can you imagine that? Boy, everybody's, and you won't have some time and you want some fun, just go by and see what the old Cook's doing. You know, today, dear people, hostility toward God's people, hostility toward the Word of the Lord, hostility toward righteousness, it seems to be growing all the time. And an acceptance and promotion of wickedness seems to be the order of the day. And they say, what's wrong with America? Well, she stinks before God, and she's stinking more every day. And if it was the sin and unrighteousness and wickedness that we have today, if it smelled like the decaying carcasses of dead animals, you couldn't stand to live in America anymore in most places, because that's how bad it's getting. But it's not as bad as it's going to get, and it's not as bad as it can get, because believe me, if you go back and read about the Canaanites and how wicked they had become before God said the land spewed them out of its mouth, you say, well, we've got some slack left. We've yet got some space between us and the bottom. If God waits until we hit the bottom. And God is long-suffering. And right there, man makes a terrible mistake because he thinks the long-suffering and the patience of God calling upon him to repent means that God's not going to do anything. Means that God doesn't really care. I guarantee you, God really cares tonight. God really cares. And one of the things the whole world is in sin today, but one of the things America's going to learn is that God really cares. God really cares. He really knows what's going on in America tonight. He knows what's going on everywhere tonight in our country. And he really cares about it. And he's really concerned about it. And he'll give plenty of room for repentance before he really acts. And he'll even do some things, and I think he already has, to attract our attention, that probably would have, back when I was a boy, attracted people's attention. I mean, back when I was a boy, if you had flown an airplane into a building and killed several thousand Americans, there'd have been trouble. And I mean, people would have filled the churches and begun to pray and say, what's happening in our country? Well, there's some today that are even trying to act like, as far as I can see, like it wasn't even a big thing. And some that's even so nutty that they want to say, well, it was all a plot from inside our government. We've never lived in a time of such ignorance, as far as I'm concerned, in the United States of America. Such downright ignorance. That's all you can call it. Downright ignorance. We were watching last night on television about a daddy had a young boy. I don't know, he looked about 12, something like 12, 13 years old. And this boy had decided he didn't want to go to school. And his dad couldn't do anything with him. So his dad calls the police. And the police come down and they handcuff him and they arrest him and they take him off. And I said to my wife, do you see what the left-wingers and the anti-Bible and anti-God crowd have created? Here's a father calling the police for something that when I was a boy, he would have handled on his own. He would have taken his belt or he'd taken a switch and he'd have torn him up. Somebody said, that's cruelty and you're a liar. Cruelty is making a criminal out of him, throwing him into jail and making a jailbird out of him. Using the rod's not cruelty. We're making jailbirds out of him, doing things that used to be handled by mom and daddy with a good pattern. I was listening to one of the famous entertainers last night telling, is running an old film, and she was saying that when she was raised up in Mississippi, she used to pick cotton and how she hated to pick cotton, and her daddy told her one day, he said, you get off at 12 tomorrow if you pick 50 pounds. And so she came up with the idea of the way to pick that 50 pounds was to put rocks in it and get up and pick it while it was still wet. And, of course, the rocks got in the gin and set it on fire. And she said she knew she was in trouble. She could see the gin from where she was, and she saw her father coming on the tractor. She knew she was in trouble. She said she started running, and she fell and skinned her knee and thought, well, maybe that'll get me a little mercy. But said, he finally caught me. And said, he didn't show me any mercy. He said, he tore me up. He gave me a whipping. And I could just see a bunch of left-wingers screaming, oh, child abuse. My goodness gracious alive. Dear people, this thing's in a mess. And every time you turn around, they run up with a psychiatrist. And that's the biggest bunch of nothings I've ever seen when it comes to solving people's problems. And I say that having read their own people talking about how they create their own customers. And how everything now has become something that needs to be treated because it fills a pocketbook. And so you hear folks that used to just walk out and say, what that kid needs is a good whipping. Now they say, we need to take him down to the psychiatrist. That's silly. That shows you the ignorance of people when they turn their backs on God. Now I don't know how it was before the flood, but I'm sure that that was a messed up bunch of people. Messed up from God's viewpoint. And you know, when you're messed up from God's viewpoint, you're messed up. I mean, there's no question about it. God's not a psychiatrist. God tells you just like it is. All right? Now, the next thing I want you to notice is that the wicked inhabitants of the earth, obviously, in spite of all that light and all that sincere preaching and warning they got, they just rejected it. Just set it aside. Just had nothing to do with it. Just said, no, forget that. We're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. You know how it is today. You deal with them. You go out and deal with them. See? Heard a man the other night saying that he preached and preached. He prepared messages and did his best. This man's preached to big crowds, a lot bigger crowds than I've preached. Seen a lot of conversions. Prayed. And then he's gone and preached. He said, I just preached. And he said, they just sat there on the pew and look at me. And he said, nothing happens. There's a hardness that's come about because of sin in America tonight. And if you can get them to church, you've got to next get through the hardness of their hearts. It's like a crust that's formed on them. Boy, I got down yesterday working on a mower trying to get it to where my wife could use it. Because I believe in keeping it in good shape for her. And she passes it on to Joey. Anyway, I got down there, and I tell you, the bolts hadn't been turned on that thing in a long time. And I beat and banged and sprayed WD-40 on it, and I baptized it in WD-40. And I got it wrenches, and I strained, and my wife stood there and watched me. That's what she's good at. She did hold the lawnmower, but I thought she was going to collapse holding the lawnmower. It was tough. Finally, it broke loose. And that corroded bolts, those corroded bolts put me in the mind of people today that are corroded with sin. It's hard to get through to them. They don't pay you much attention anymore. They haven't got time for you. It's awful. It's outrageous. And they make the awfulest utterances against God. They don't seem to care anymore. When I was a boy, they were out and out sinners that wouldn't go into any man's church that would never speak as disrespectfully of God as some that profess to be Christians today. I mean, they respected God. And you could just, I mean, the lost people in my day when I was a young man would have avoided you if you had acted like some of the people that profess to be Christians. They'd have said, don't get around him because God's allowed to kill him. And they were lost themselves. But there was a fear of God. Well, evidently, this wasn't so in the days before the flood because we find that the Lord had to take a step to do something. They just rejected the message that they heard. Old Noah, but I figure old Noah was a pretty good preacher. I figure that the preachers they had back there, I figure old Enoch was a pretty good preacher. They had preaching. They had teaching of the Word of God. Nobody paid them any attention. Now, you can't make people listen to you. You can't make people listen to you. They might, and if they'll sit there, but they don't have to take what you've got to heart. They don't have to. You're helpless. You're helpless. Now, I'll tell you, as a preacher, I have never felt more helpless than I have in the past recent years when it comes to preaching. I mean, boy, I've seen the time when you could preach. I could preach the same messages that I preach today to people, and their people, I tell you, have an altogether different effect. Doesn't have an effect hardly at all today. Doesn't have an effect at all. Man, I tell you, you used to preach about the flood coming. You used to preach about people rejecting Christ. You used to preach about people going to hell. And I'll tell you, even Christians got excited. And Christians got upset. And Christians began to pray for their loved ones. And people really cared. Now they don't do that. They don't do that anymore. You don't see that in churches. You don't see that among people. It's a sad situation. There's a deadness and a coldness. All right, so if they're going to reject the truth of God's Word, what's going to happen? God's then going to execute His judgment. In chapter 7, verses 7 through 12, it tells us there, and we'll read it for you. It says, "And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood." And then we go on down here, and notice it says, "Of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth." The judgment of God had to come. I'll guarantee you that whenever the flood started, the people didn't really believe it was going to be as bad as Noah had said. I don't think they really believed it was going to be as bad until it began to break forth in all of its fury. And from what I understand, brother, they had eruptions from the earth, and the streams running onto the ground began to erupt and break forth. The streams in the ocean began to break forth and come out there, and then the waters began to come down from heaven. And I mean, they had water everywhere. And they'd never seen anything like that before. But God was speaking now to them in a language that they could understand, and that was, "I told you people that this was coming, and that I was tired of the way you were doing, and you wouldn't listen. Now you understand." Sad picture. I've seen pictures in the book of these people during the days of Noah as they climb. They show them climbing up on things and climbing higher and climbing higher. People do just like they do now. You know, try to survive. It's within man, the instinct to survive. But no matter how high they climbed, sooner or later the waters would get that high if they could last very long with the downpour that was coming from the skies. There's a lot I don't even pretend to understand. I can only compare what I read with the worst kind of raining and flooding that I've seen today, and that's nothing compared to what was happening at that time. The judgment of God was coming tight. Listen, the days of patience were over. The days of long-suffering were over. And I'm going to tell you tonight, as an individual, the days of patience and long-suffering will be over for you one day, too. God not only did this for that flood before, that generation of people before the flood, but time runs out on individuals, too. God doesn't wait forever on an individual. Time runs out. Comes a time whenever you're not ready, it's time to go, ready or not. Train leaves the station. Airplane leaves the airport. You're not ready, you're in trouble. Well, the world that perished, as I look at it, bears a solemn testimony to the immutable, that means unchangeable truth, that most holy God must and surely will punish sin. And these things were written so that sinful people would see this and say, "Look, you'd better not push God too far. You'd better not play around on God too long. You'd better not assume on the goodness and mercy of God. It's been known to run out." And yet man looks at it and says, "I wonder if it's even true." That's what he'll say. And they'll say about the flood, "It didn't go over all the world. It was a local thing. Couldn't cover all the mountains if it was just in one locality, folks." And wouldn't it be a foolish thing to have Noah to build an ark when he could have just taken his family and moved to a drier spot on the earth where it wasn't going to be a flood? Huh? God, they make God look so foolish. God's not foolish. This world bears all over it the marks of the flood. From everything I can read, from those that are not biased by evolution. You see, evolutionists today don't want to admit that the Grand Canyon and other places are the results of some catastrophe that would fit the flood. Because then they have to admit that the flood came. And then they have to admit why that the flood came because of what the Bible says. And then they have to admit that God is holy. And then they have to admit that they've got to face this God. And then they have to admit that they're in trouble. Not going to change a thing. Not going to change a thing. It's still true. It's still true. It's still true. Go up to the Grand Canyon, they'll tell you how many million years it took to form that. Oh, how many millions of years. They couldn't prove it if their life depended on it. They need those millions of years to try and make the theory of evolution work. And one of the greatest friends of evolution is time. And they got to have plenty of it, too. And so they've got to have it regardless. They've got to come up with it because if they don't come up with it, they don't have a thing to stand on. They don't have a thing to stand on. I mean, dear people, the flood will explain the Grand Canyon without any trouble whatsoever. No problem. But what's man got against the truth? Man is at enmity with God. Man wants to be his own God. And man wants to do his own thing. And as soon as he begins to admit there's a God, he's got trouble. So he has to try to keep the thought of a God, the God of the Bible, down as much as he can. What in the world is this thing today about this fellow running around saying he thinks they found Jesus' tomb and they think he is married and they think he found his wife or his children or something, all that kind of stuff. I mean, that's a bunch of nuts. That's a bunch of nuts. But that's not all, you know. Hollywood, it's a wonder the squirrels don't gather all them some summer for the winter and store them in a hollow log somewhere. I mean, we know that. I mean, what do you expect? This guy runs around. What do you expect out of that crowd? I mean, what do you expect out of that bunch? What do you expect if you go and find the den of polecats? You expect it to stink, don't you? You don't say, well, what do you know? I found a polecat den, and it stank. Well, anybody where I raised up said, what do you expect? What did you expect? Well, what do you expect when you find depraved, sinful, wicked people whose pastime is sinning against God and who make wonderful, wonderful instruments of unrighteousness because there's some people that don't read their Bible enough till they believe anything they see on that screen up there. You can see some of the biggest lies on the screen in movies today you've ever seen in your life. I'll tell you, it's awful. Well, the world that perished bears a solemn testimony to us today. And it says, all right, things are not going to stay like you see them. They're not going to stay that way. They're not going to be here always. Over there somewhere in the east, around the Dead Sea, are the remains of some cities called Sodom and Gomorrah. Cities of the plain over there. It didn't last always. God's judgment caught up on the wicked things. Bunch up there in Washington running around hollering, oh, what are we going to do about global warming and Al Gore making a mint? And as far as I'm concerned, Al Gore is one of the greatest examples of why you do not want your children to go wherever he went to school. And if I was a college president where he graduated, I'd see if I couldn't recall his degree. I've never seen such ignorance. Telling us that, oh, we don't have much longer to go. Everything's getting too hot. When they go back and find out and tell you the truth, the earth is constantly changing the temperature at certain times and certain periods. You go back many years and you find where it was warmer than it is now, and then it's changing constantly. At various periods it changes, and maybe even the sun has something to do with it, and all of this stuff. And these people run around, and here a few years ago they were saying, we're all going to freeze to death. Everybody hits the panic button. We didn't freeze to death. Now we all went in. We all, this is a boy, it's global warming. You tell these people up there fighting that snow and ice. I heard this morning where it said they were having such trouble, you know. I said, well, that's all global warming. Never mind. Al Gore will figure out how it is. I believe in Al Gore's ability to tie everything in. If Kemper burns the supper, Al Gore will tie that in to global warming. I've never seen such ignorance in my life. Sinful men lose the ability to think straight when they turn their back on God. Well, dear people, God's spoken. He showed us examples. He showed us beyond a shadow of a doubt that He assuredly punished sin. And He's going to punish sinners. And the lost die in their sins are going to end up in eternal hell fire. Somebody said, I don't know whether it's real. That's all right. Reject Christ and you'll find out firsthand. Firsthand. There's a bunch of people in hell tonight that knows there's a bunch of fellows that lied to them. I guarantee you nobody in hell tonight doesn't believe in hell. Right? You're talking about global warming? That's not global, but it's warming. Okay? And dear people tonight, sin must be paid for. You pay for it, or somebody pays for it for you. And that somebody is Jesus Christ. And when you trust Him, His righteousness is put on your bill. And it's marked paid in full. His righteousness is imputed, put on our account. And all is forgiven, and we're justified before God. But reject Him, and you have to pay for your own sins. You go your own way. That's right. You go, what do they call it, Dutch? When you pay for your own meal, you go Dutch for eternity. And boy, you keep paying forever and forever and ever. But God wants you to know tonight, God wants me to know tonight, that things are not going to continue as they are, and that there's people are going to be running around. The Bible said, well, everything's just like it always was since the beginning of time. You know that's a lie. You know that's a lie. You know that's not true. God says us not to be deceived. Let's not get things wrong. Let's not get off base. Let's not forget. God will punish sin.